Good evening, friends, and welcome to this Spirit and Life Bible study, a Nunklekit Bible study. I don't know what to call it yet. And our topic tonight is Angels and the God of the Word. And could you join me in an opening prayer? We'll form two circles and try to achieve connection. Yeah, that's good. Okay.
Got it.
That's fine. Good. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we turn our hearts and minds to you, one God of heaven and earth, for you are the Word inmostly is you. We ask that you open your Word to us tonight, Lord God, and show us who you are, what you care about, and what the rules of existence are. Thank you for bringing us together. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in this world. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming, friends. So, first of all, as I do sometimes, I wish to file an amended report on what I said last week. There was a question that came up late last time about the meaning of the earth in the book of Revelation chapter 12, swallowing up the water that the dragon cast out toward the woman. And what did it mean? And I went and looked. And as you may know, Swedenborg wrote not one, but two exegeses of the book of Revelation. One was unpublished and was called Apocalypse Explained, and it quit suddenly before the end of the book. Stopped right in the middle of, I think, chapter 19, verse 10 or something. Didn't get to the end, last few chapters. And then a few years later, he started again. You may know the story that at one point an angel told him to go into his room, close the door, and work on his book, on the book of Revelation, until he completes it. And I think he was even told to complete it within a two-year period or something like that. And he was obedient. He did go in there and finish that book, and that was called Apocalypse Revealed, or in the New Century Edition, that's called Revelation Unveiled. And so there are two different accounts he has of this story, and they're kind of interesting. In the first account, what he says it means is that the earth, because the woman corresponds to the new church, what he says the earth means is that it's people who are not in the new church but are sympathetic to new church teachings. And that's who swallows up all these false arguments that are coming out of the dragon in the prediction. Whereas in Apocalypse Revealed, the published work, Swedenborg simply says that both the woman and the earth mean the church, and he doesn't explain it. So there are two different readings, which is kind of interesting. The other thing I wanted to say in my amended report is that I never really made it clear from last time. We talked about, those of you who were here saw this chart of the whole universe. This is the spiritual world, this is the physical world, this is the human mind in between there. And one thing I forgot to point out was that in Swedenborg's view, as many of you know, there's no one devil. There's no one evil being who's sort of equal to God. The whole aggregate of hell, all these spirits in hell, are what Scripture means by the devil and Satan and Lucifer and Beelzebub and other names like that. But it's a collective term for all sorts of different people who are involved in evil. Anyway, I just thought that was worth saying, and that might come in this evening. So now, angels and the God of the Word. What we're talking about tonight is following up on a point that I made last time. Swedenborg makes the interesting assertion that you get understanding about theological matters from the Word, right, while you read the Word in this world. Angels are not allowed to teach people in this world. They're not allowed to give us new ideas. Angels may be with you every time you pray, but they will never correct you know, you're praying wrong. You know, they won't say that. They help us, but there are rules about how they interact with us. And so I wanted to look at what Scripture says about how angels interact with people and the difference between angels and people. Why don't I start with my, I might as well get my diagram for this week going. Okay, this is a big black line. This week we're going more sort of vertically. And up here, let's call this heaven. And down here is the physical world. Okay?
So maybe I'll draw some more things in there as we go. But part of what I'm trying to say is that angels who Swedenborg says are just ex-people who used to live in this world, now live in the spiritual world, they are not allowed to teach people in this world. They aren't allowed to go on and on about, here, let me instruct you about this and that and the other thing. The communication is very limited between that world and this world for reasons that I hope to get into tonight. And that instead, we are supposed to communicate with the Word. So I'll fill this in as we go. But I wanted to get that up to begin with. So I went and looked at all the situations in the Old and New Testaments that I could find in which angels are said to appear to people. And I just wanted to read you a list of the people to whom angels appear in the Old Testament. The first angel appearance is to a woman, which is interesting. Usually they appear to men, but an angel appears to Hagar. We'll read that story in a bit. An angel appears to Lot, to Abraham, to Jacob, also Jacob when he's called Israel. Most controversially, an angel appears to Balaam's donkey, to Balaam himself eventually, to Gideon, to Manoah and his wife, not in that order. There's one instance we'll read about tonight, very, very unusual, where an angel appears to all the children of Israel. That hardly ever happens that way. An angel appears to David, an angel appears to Elijah, to a person named Gad, to a person named Ornan, to the prophet Zechariah, and to Joshua the high priest. Those are the people to whom angels appear in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, this is just going through, so the sequence is not in time. But an angel appears to Joseph, of course, to Jesus, to the guards by the tomb, to the women who come to the tomb, to then you switch to Luke, to Zacharias, to Mary, to the shepherds, to Mary Magdalene, to the apostles as a group, to Philip, to Cornelius, to Peter, to Paul, and to John on the Isle of Patmos. So a similar number of people that they appear to. When angels appear to people, we'll read some stories tonight, but in this general sweep, what I saw is that almost always one angel appears to one person in this world. It's very seldom. When Jesus dies, you have two angels appear. Abraham sees three men. They're not called angels, but he sees three men who come to his tent. That's very unusual. And the largest appearance of angels is when one angel appears to the shepherds, and then he's joined by this whole heavenly host. That's the only time you get more than three angels appearing to anybody in this world. And it's very unusual because a whole group of angels appear to a whole group of people, a whole group of shepherds. We don't know how many shepherds. But that's very unusual. Usually it's one-on-one. Another thing about these angel interactions is that the angels say very little. The maximum expression from an angel that I could find was 8 verses when an angel appears to Mary to tell her about what's going to happen with the birth of Jesus and so forth. 8 verses. And usually it's much less than that. A verse or two. You know? Blah, 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 blah. Just brief transmission. And contrast that with the fact that when the prophets were called and so forth, does Moses tell us more than 4 verses? Yes, he tells us 5,852 verses. Does Samuel tell us a lot of verses? Yes, Elijah, yes, Elisha, yes, Isaiah, you know, thousands of them. Jeremiah, thousands. Ezekiel, thousands. Daniel, John the Baptist, yes, the apostles, John on the Isle of Patmos, yes. Tremendous amount of verbiage from people. Very, very little from angels. Very, very little. It's not that it never happens, and it's very powerful when it happens, but angels are not allowed to say, I would argue on the basis of this evidence, if you accept my my statement, angels are not allowed to say as much as people are allowed to say. So let's look at some examples. If you turn to Genesis at the beginning of the Old Testament there and look at chapter 16, let's look at the first angel appearance in the Old Testament. We're going to read a few stories tonight, which will be fun. And let's look at what the angels say you know, and how much they say and that sort of thing. So if you just like to start at the beginning of Genesis 16,
okay.
My good reader. Thank you.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar.
Mm.
So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes.
Mm.
Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me."
Mm.
So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence.
Okay, no angels so far, but here we go.
Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from?"
Okay. The angel leads with a question. So we gather the one thing that angels are allowed to do is to ask questions. And you do see this sometimes. When angels appear, they ask people questions. And this angel leads with a question. Interesting, isn't it? Because one of my themes tonight is that angels are limited in the amount of information that they can give to people. So instead of leading with information like, "Hagar, this is going on," he said, "Hagar, what is going on? You know, how are you doing?" And so on. Go on.
Where have you come from and where are you going? She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai."
Okay, and how long was that opening exchange? You know, it's pretty brief. Just, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where do you come from? Where are you going?" That's it. Book, right? And then the other person replies. Go on. But the angel gets to speak again.
The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand."
Oh, okay. Now that is a command, isn't it? Tells her what to do. Go back, you know, go back and submit yourself. So that's interesting. The angel is definitely interacting with the person and changing the course of the story. Hagar's run away, says go back. Go on.
Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude."
Mm. So that's sort of a prediction, isn't it, of the future.
Mm-hmm.
Go on.
And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child."
Wow. Now that's an interesting piece of information that Hagar did not possess. By the way,
or she didn't know. Oh, she
you're pregnant, right?
She knew she had.
She did know.
She did know? Okay.
In verse 4.
Verse 4. Oh, that's right. She saw that she had conceived. Yes, that's right. That's why everything was why she was
all
upset.
Right.
So interesting that the angel is informing her of something that she already knew. Go on.
"And you shall bear a son."
Ah, now that might be information she didn't have.
"You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction."
Yeah, so the angel tells her what to call her son. Okay, go on.
"He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her.
What?
Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her.
Oh, so she's perceiving the angel as the Lord.
Mm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is what she called the Lord who spoke to her.
"You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?"
Mm. And then it goes on to say that she did bear a son. And Abram called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. So maybe she talked to Abram or something, but that name came true. So it's a brief interaction. It's not something Hagar would easily forget, because the angel does interfere in the action and say, "Go back, you know, you're going in the wrong direction," and so forth. And does give information, does make a future prediction and so on, and give commands.
But it's a limited exchange. And then the angel's just gone out of the picture and so forth. Let's look at, turn to the right, if you would, and we'll go through the five books of Moses, get to, we're looking for Judges. Comes after Joshua. This is a very singular situation here. I've just picked out some different stories that struck me. We'll just read a few verses here at the beginning of Judges chapter 2, because this is the only place in which an angel talks to a group larger than the shepherd, that talks to all the children of Israel. Go on.
Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.
Again, very clearly, it's called the angel of the Lord. It's definitely speaking on behalf of God, right? Go on.
And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land.
Mm.
You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?
So there's a direct command, right? Don't make any alliance with the inhabitants of the land. And then the information that you have not obeyed my voice. Go on.
Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel.
Now there it is. You wouldn't know if you were just sort of reading along. You'd have no idea how absolutely singular that is in all of Scripture. But that's a really striking statement that the angel spoke to all the children of Israel in one go. Boom. That's just unheard of. It doesn't happen. And how did they react? They just loved being talked to by the angel.
And the people lifted up their voices and wept.
Oh, okay. So their consciences were stung by this. Again, a little bit of a trying to get them to change direction and so on. So the angel is definitely powerful and speaks on behalf of God. Turn to the right, if you would, to chapter 6, just right there in Judges. Oh, this fascinates me a great deal. See, the children of Israel were not doing well in this story. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, as you see in verse 1 there. And the Midianites came up and encamped against them and were ready to, attack. And it says in verse 6, what does your translation say there, good friend?
So Israel was greatly impoverished,
yes,
because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord.
Okay, now it seems important that they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord had a double response. This is fascinating to me. Okay, go ahead.
And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them...
Okay, so he sent a prophet. They cried out to him, and so he sent a prophet. And a prophet spoke to all the children of Israel. Go on.
Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice.
It's almost identical to what the angel just told, isn't it? The prophet speaking on behalf of the Lord and says almost identical things to the children of Israel. But then look what happens right in the next verse. So a prophet comes and talks to all the people, and then who comes and talks to whom?
Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite.
Good.
While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites.
Interesting. Because they were taking all their food and stuff. So Gideon's threshing the wheat in the winepress so they don't know that he's got food.
And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.
And that's a nice thing to be told by an angel, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord appears and says, The Lord is with you. It's a little bit like the angel appearing to Mary, isn't it? Where, you're highly favored and so forth. It's similar. Go on. And Gideon
challenges what the angel says a little bit.
Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?"
And it's very interesting, too, that in the Old King James, it's very clear. In modern English, "you" is singular and plural, so you can't tell. In the Old King James, the "thee" is singular. And so when the angel appeared, the angel says to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee," like "you" singular. "The Lord's with you" singular, "you mighty man of valor." And Gideon responds, "If the Lord is with us, then why are we going through this horrible time?" But that's not what the angel said, you know? So he challenges the angel a little bit. Go on.
Oh, this is Gideon.
Yes.
And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about?
Yeah, he's bold. All right. He is a mighty man of valor. All right. Go on.
Saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites."
So he's telling, the angel who just told him, "The Lord is with you," he says, "The Lord has forsaken us." Let's be honest about it, you know. It's powerful. Okay, go ahead.
"Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'"
Yep.
"And the Lord said to him, 'Surely, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait till you come back.' So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread."
Wow.
"And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight."
Ooh, right at the moment of food, the angel departs. Now, what does that remind you of? Breaking bread, poof, disappears. The Lord on the road to Emmaus, right? They break bread and then poof, he disappears. There's something a little bit similar with Manoah and his wife too, where they're eating with the angel, and the angel ascends in the flame from the fire, if I remember correctly. Oh, go on. Just a few more verses here.
"Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord."
Good, good. That's good. Whenever fire shoots out of a rock, it's a decent sign that you're dealing with an angel of the Lord. Yes. And you know the idea that if an angel appeared to you, people generally thought that meant you were dying. You know, at the end of your life, an angel comes. So they thought, "Oh no, I'm dying." Go on.
"So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'"
All right. And then the story goes on from there. And Gideon is very, very successful. He goes and fights the people with only 300 men and so forth and conquers the Midianites. So there's a lot that I love about this story. It's very interesting that it's an intimate interaction, isn't it? You know, there's food there, and he says, "Could you wait? I'll go into my tent or what have you, and I'll be back soon." And he comes back, and the angel waits, and so on. But the angel, so there's a direct interaction there, and again, the angel is speaking on behalf of God. It's very clear, speaking on behalf of God. And interesting that even after the angel has disappeared, the Lord speaks to him.
Yeah.
And says, "Peace, you know, don't be afraid, you're not going to die." So the Lord was able to still speak to him after the angel had disappeared. So the angel's able to come, again, sort of wants to steer the interaction, probably comes to Gideon because, I mean, I don't know if he's exaggerating or not, but maybe it's because of his humility that the angel's able to come to him and to say, "Hey, you know, I'll work with you, let's solve this Midianite problem." Oh, let's turn to, what do I want to do now? Let's Let's turn all the way to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew. Always surprisingly far into the right-hand side of the book. And Matthew chapter 1. Just looking at some angel interactions here. Very, very famous, important one. There are a lot of them around the birth of Jesus. So chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It's like the Bible study to have Christmas in February, so go on.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly.
So obviously he wants to just break off the relationship. He could, by rights, have her stoned to death, but he doesn't want to do that. But he obviously something's gone wrong, and he doesn't want to continue in the relationship. And then what happens in verse 20?
But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream.
Same phrase, angel of the Lord, right?
Saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so there's a command. Don't be afraid to take her, and some information. You know, what that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then gives him a kind of a command, right? Go ahead.
And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Now, the gospel writer comments, go on.
So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And
okay, that's a very important detail there. That it implies that Joseph had the freedom not to do it. Like it wasn't, his hand wasn't forced. You know, the angel didn't even say, you've got to marry her. He just said, don't be afraid to go through with the relationship and explain the things that were obstacles to Joseph making that choice. But left him in freedom. You know, there was freedom there. We saw freedom with Gideon, that Gideon was free to just talk back a little bit, and, you know, that was all right to have an exchange and so forth. They don't take away freedom. But it does say, you know, call his name Jesus, just as we saw that other naming before. And then Joseph did what he was told, and you know the rest of the story. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 1. So turn to the right through Mark to get to Luke. And we'll look at another Christmas-ish kind of situation here. This is the longest thing that an angel ever says to a human being. Longest exchange in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary.
And some of you heard me comment on this before. I just love the fact that an angel in Matthew appears to Joseph when he's asleep, and an angel in Luke appears to Mary when she's awake. There's just a wonderful symmetry there somehow. Go on.
And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one.
Yes, right? Similar to Gideon, you know, Gideon was told, the Lord is with you, you're a mighty man of valor, and so forth. A very positive message.
The Lord is with you.
There it is. Same message, really, right? The Lord is with you. What could be better than hearing that?
Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying.
Now, it's a lot like Gideon's reaction, isn't it? Well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but it seems to me that God has abandoned us and there are no miracles like there were in the good old days. And, you know, and Mary is a little troubled by what the angel has said.
And considered what manner of greeting this was.
And the angel seemed to be able to read her mind.
Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mm. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.
Okay, so that's just a future. This is going to happen. This is a prediction of the future.
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Very powerful statement.
Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?"
She's still got questions about this.
And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God."
And here's a piece of information I don't think she already had.
"Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Thank you. So again, just like Joseph woke up and he had a response. Mary had a response. And she had a lot of questions. She wasn't sure about what the angel was saying and so forth. But in time, she accepts it and she agrees. So her freedom was not taken away by this. You know, she agreed to it and so forth. But that's the longest exchange that an angel ever has, and it's quite explanatory, isn't it? This is what's going to happen. This is the sort of person Jesus will be, and so forth. One thing that you will notice that the angel doesn't say is, "Wow, you should have seen the sunset up here last night. Whoa, man, they have such great sunsets up here. You wouldn't believe it." Or you didn't hear the angel say, "I just got a new wing on my house. I'm very excited about it. It seems to represent something in my mind that happened, and it's really awesome." Or, "I saw a fantastic eagle." Or you know, I met this new person that's just come up here for, you know. No, it's not about the angel. It's not about, "I want to tell you all about my life and blab on." You know, that's not what the angel's doing. The angel's got a job to do. The angel's talking about Mary. Here's what's going on with you. This is what's going to happen. This is the plan. It's fairly short. It's a little cryptic, you know, but he'll reign over the house of Jacob and so forth. Of his kingdom there'll be no end. Boom. And then the angel departs. There's an exchange, brief exchange, gives some information, and the angel's gone. And that's the most an angel ever says in Scripture to anyone, I submit. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, okay. All right. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. This is the time, I think. So you go through John, and you get to the Acts. And I want to read at some length here. The story of Cornelius. All right. It's a good story. All right. Acts chapter 10. We'll just start at the first verse. We'll probably read a lot of this chapter. Not the whole thing, but a lot of this chapter. My good reader, thank you.
"There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius."
All right. I need to give you some background. Now, sorry to put you on pause already, but here's some background. You see, there was nothing called Christianity. Within Judaism arose followers of Jesus. They were all Jews. The disciples were Jews. You know, all the followers were Jews. Even on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 people joined the church, who spoke all different kinds of languages from all over the place, they were all Jews. It says so in the text. It was 100% Jewish group to begin with. And the story we are reading right here is the story about when it became a more global church. This is the very story about how Christianity went from being just a Jewish thing to having other people involved. And Cornelius was a key player in this. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was stationed there in the Holy Land, but he's a Roman. And we'll find out he's a good Roman. Another thing you need to understand, as you probably do already know, is that there was a pretty serious kind of what I would call a firewall around Judaism, around the Jewish people. In Leviticus chapter 11, it lays out the laws of what you could eat that was clean and what was unclean and so forth. And a lot of things were unclean. You were expressly forbidden to eat with someone who was not of your faith. You could not eat with them. You remember in Exodus that they would not eat with the Egyptians. It was an abomination. You could not dine. You know, even Joseph, when he was playing an Egyptian, had to eat somewhere else from them because you couldn't eat in the same room. It was forbidden. The circumcision was another thing. You know, this is the circumcised community. That's the uncircumcised community. This is the community that has the same dietary laws. That's the outside group. You were allowed to conduct, the Talmud would allow people to conduct business with Gentiles, you know, with non-Jews. But you would be unclean for the rest of the day after you did. You were not allowed in their houses, not allowed to eat with them. It was a pretty serious boundary. And so all the Christians who knew each other and loved each other in early Christianity, they were all Jewish. They all shared the same dietary laws, you know, all the Jewish rituals and so forth. They were all part of one community. But here comes Cornelius, and he's a Roman. He's a centurion, and he's a good person. All right, go on. Boom. Plot thickens.
I have to start over. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment.
Mm. So he was a military leader, not a high-up leader, but a leader of... They would have, I think, 600 men type of thing under it.
A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household.
Mm. Interesting.
Who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always.
And it is thought that these people that he was giving alms to were the Jewish people who were living in the Holy Land where he was. He was stationed there in a Roman fortress that was at Caesarea. But he would give alms to the people. And he was a God-fearing person and was praying a lot. But he's not Jewish and he's not Christian. You know? He's not Jewish and he's not... He's Roman. He's in the army. How Roman can you get? All right.
What God did he pray to?
I don't know. It's an interesting question. Just God, you know? it doesn't say, because they had numerous gods and so on. It's an interesting question. Go on.
About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius.
Oh, okay. Now, wait a second. An angel is appearing to a Roman centurion. He's having a vision. At the ninth hour of the day, you know, however long the day was, you call it 12 hours. The ninth hour was three quarters of the way through that. This time of year, it'd be 3 o'clock in the afternoon or whatever. In the summer, it'd be later. But it's as the day's starting to wind down. He has a vision, and he sees an angel of God coming to him and calls him by name. The angel did the same thing to Joseph, didn't he? Joseph, son of David. They called him by name. It's very interesting. So the angel comes in and appears to him and calls to him Cornelius. Now, what is the angel allowed to say to him, and what is he not allowed to say? Go on.
And when he observed him, he was afraid.
Yeah, it's so, you know, the angels just get tired of that reaction, you know. Anyway, go on.
And Cornelius said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God.
See, he's a prayerful person and he does good things. He does charitable, kind things toward people, even if they're not his own people. He's a good, giving person and he's a prayerful person. Person of faith, a person of charity, but he's not a Christian and he's not Jewish. Go ahead.
Now send men to Joppa.
Oh, now that's a direct instruction. So Cornelius is telling, I mean the angel is telling Cornelius to send men, he's got a lot of men under him, to Joppa.
And send for Simon, whose surname is Peter.
Ah, this is the apostle Peter, the Peter.
He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.
A crucial phrase, my friends. The angel is not going to tell him what he must do. Mm. The angel tells him who he has to send people to who will tell him what to do. Because the angel can't tell him what to do in exactly that way. He will tell you. Go see Peter. He'll tell you what to do. Crucial. It's a little bit like, you know, they're crying out to the Lord. And the Lord sends a prophet who can tell everybody. Peter would be like the prophet there. Then the angel appears to Gideon and says, you know, strengthens Gideon and so forth. But
okay, go see Peter. He'll tell you what you ought to do.
And
go
when,
on.
And when the angel who spoke to him had departed...
Oh, that was it. Whole transmission ended. Please hang up. Yeah, that's it. The angel's done. You just go see Peter. That's it. That's all he can tell him. Go see Peter. Go on.
Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa.
Now, the plot thickens. You see? Okay, so Cornelius is over here in Caesarea. Then you have Peter over here in Joppa. Go on. What's happening with Peter, meanwhile?
The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour.
About the middle of the day, okay.
Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance.
You've all been through that.
And saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth.
How baffling. So he falls into a trance while he's up there, hungry and waiting for lunch and so forth. And he sees this great sheet. All right.
In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air.
Ooh, now wait a second. See, there were certain beasts that you were allowed to eat. But there are other beasts you couldn't. You remember, has a cloven hoof and choose the cut. One out of the two is not good enough. And there were certain birds that you were allowed to eat, a lot of birds you couldn't. And the creeping things, generally, you couldn't eat any creeping things except locusts. You know, there was a short list of the creeping things that you could eat. But there's a whole mixture of clean and unclean animals in this sheet. Curious. He sees this sheet coming down with clean and unclean animals in it. Okay.
And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat."
What? The voice says, "Kill and eat," just like this grab bag of, you know, of different things, some of which you're allowed to eat and some of which you aren't. It's bizarre. It's shocking. I mean, he's hungry, sure, but what does he say?
Peter said, "Not so, Lord."
And you've got to admire these people who speak back to God and visions and angels, you know? They got spine, don't they? No, they got spine. They're great. "No, I'm not doing it.
For I have never eaten anything common or unclean."
He was a good Jew. He'd been following the dietary laws. I'm not doing it. Kill and eat. I'm not doing it. I've never eaten anything unclean. You're asking me to trespass a boundary that's been there since my earliest childhood. I'm not doing it. Go on.
And a voice spoke to him again the second time.
Now listen to this.
"What God has cleansed, you must not call common."
Ooh. Isn't that a little bit like, look, I'm telling you, you can go ahead and eat these, you know. I'm trying to change your opinion of what's clean and what's not. So how many times did this happen?
This was done three times.
Oh, three times.
And the object was taken up into heaven again.
So three times he saw this come down. He sees a sheet come down with clean and unclean animals. And you can imagine, viscerally, by that point, you know, I mean, it's sort of like how I react to certain sorts of octopus. Or there are other foods that don't, you know, inspire me. And so you see things coming down, some of which, you know, he's starving, some of which would be great to eat. And some of which are like, no, are you kidding? You know, that's foreboding. I can't eat that. And three times, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Rise, Peter, kill and eat. All of this. All of it. Rise, kill, and eat. So, what was Peter's reaction?
Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant.
What does it mean? Like, it's so cryptic, isn't it? Kill and eat these clean and unclean. I don't, you know, what are you talking about? Dietary stuff? Does it have nothing to do with it? It's all in correspondences. I don't get what it means. Go on.
"Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius..."
Ah, you see, Cornelius, remember? People were coming from Cornelius. Here they come, right?
"...had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate."
And they... So Peter's just been up on the roof having three visions in a row.
of clean and unclean animals coming down in a sheet. And then, by the way, there's someone for you at the gate.
And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there.
Hmm.
While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him...
Oh, now listen to that. He's not only had a vision, but the Spirit speaks to him. Isn't that interesting? And what does the Spirit say to him?
Behold, three men are seeking you.
Yeah, I guess he didn't hear the doorbell. So the Spirit needs to tell him, hey, there's three people who are... Because he's really thinking about this vision. Like, what does the vision mean? The door, you know, there's someone at the door. No, shut up. I'm thinking. What was that sheet? What was all that about? There are people here to see you. Be quiet. I don't have time. I've got to think about this. What does this mean? The sheet with the clean and the unclean. There are some people here for you. So finally the Spirit has to intervene. Peter, there are three people here to see you. Okay, go on.
Arise, therefore. Go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.
Well, there, that's nice and direct. The Spirit says, I sent them. Oh, okay. All right.
Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion.
Centurion? Roman? Okay.
A just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.
Listen to that. What did it say? Divine. To hear words from you. He was told to come hear you say something. What can the angel not say to Cornelius that Peter can say? The angel has to just come in and say, go talk to Peter. He has something to say to you. Shoop. Then the angel's out. That's it. That's all the angel can say. Now he's got to go find the long story from Peter. Go on.
Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away
with
them.
Well, right there, that's quite miraculous. He invited them in. You're not supposed to do that. You're going to be unclean.
Oh.
Right? Can't have them under your roof. What are you doing? Roman centurion, or people from the... He's not the centurion. He's not there. The three people who came from him, the soldier and the two other people. Go on.
On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea.
Okay, so now he's gone from his comfortable situation up to the Roman stronghold in Caesarea. Okay.
Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends.
Mm.
As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him.
Wrong.
But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man.
That's right. No worshipping other people.
And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together.
Okay, so he's a little surprised to go to Cornelius and find a whole group assembled there. Okay.
Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation.
Yeah. So isn't this interesting? What's going on right here? Peter is talking to people who he's not allowed to be interacting with. And he says, well, you know how I'm not allowed to interact with you, right? You know that, right?
But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Oh, now when did he show that to him? Oh, he's interpreting his vision that the clean and the unclean, the three people knocking on the door, hello, what God said, what I have called clean, don't you be calling unclean. That centurion, I'm telling you, is clean. He's a good person. You have my full permission to talk to him. Okay, go on.
Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?
Mm.
So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour.
Oh, we didn't know he was fasting.
And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing.
Oh, now wait, what was it before?
An angel.
It was an angel, yes. You will find in Scripture, not only have we seen that angels are mixed up with God, you can hardly tell the difference, you know, sometimes, but angels are also mixed up with people, and you can hardly tell the difference. he explains it as a man. You know, this ain't, but he didn't say a man with wings and a halo. It was just a man, you know. He said he had bright clothing. He looked different because his clothing was bright, but he was just in the human form. You know, that's what angels are like. Go on.
And the man said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.
Now, this is kind of a breakthrough for Peter, I think. You know? And so he's saying this, but it's probably the first time those words have come out of his mouth in that way. He's realizing, oh, wait a minute. This is not about you're inside the firewall or whatever. There are good people everywhere, and the Lord accepts people everywhere. Go on.
The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed...
Now, we didn't get this information from the angel, did we? Cornelius was not told by the angel, oh, well, there was this John the Baptist and so, you know. He just said, go talk to Peter. Now Peter's telling him what's what. Go on.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses.
Another very important phrase there. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. Okay?
We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. There's the tree.
There's the tree.
Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people.
Oh, listen to that. See, God, even after he was raised, he didn't appear to all people.
But to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.
And what happened to the people who were listening to Peter say all these things?
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word.
Okay, there's a whole group of people, the Roman centurion's friends and family, that's what we were told, right? The Holy Spirit comes on them all
and
when they hear what Peter said. The angel came and spoke to Cornelius. Cornelius was said to hook up with Peter. Peter comes, he speaks to the whole room. And now the Holy Spirit comes forth on them because they've heard what Peter said, not what an angel said. Go ahead.
And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished.
In other words, the Christians, like the early Jewish Christians, were astonished.
As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also.
Yes, and look down in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, when Peter came to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, meaning they were within that Jewish firewall, contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. In other words, the Jews back at Jerusalem said, "What we heard what you did. How could you do that? You know, that's against the rules." And he had to explain to them and told them all about it and so forth. And he told them about his vision and so forth. And this led to a major change in the church, that the Holy Spirit came on people. And he ends in verse 18 there. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This message is not just for Jewish people. This is for everybody. This is a message for everybody. So I think that's a very powerful story, because if you reflect on that a little bit, what would have happened, what would have been different if the angel had instructed Cornelius? Cornelius is fasting. He's praying. The angel appears to him and says, oh, there was someone named Jesus Christ, and he was resurrected, and he's really, really God, and you need to know it. And then Cornelius would say, well, thank you so much for opening my eyes about that. That was great. And just go on with his life. You see, what happened as a result? The Lord was working both ends of the street, wasn't he? He was working Cornelius. He was also working Peter. Right? This was a transformative moment for Cornelius. It was also a transformative moment for Peter. He was up there having a vision with the sheep and the clean and the unclean animals. He couldn't figure it out. Why am I being told this? Ding dong. No, don't bother me right now. I'm trying to think about what this is all about. Well, there's your answer at the door. It's someone who's not Jewish, who has been sent to you by God to hear what you have to say. And when you say what you have to say, they'll experience the Holy Spirit, and you will understand more about what this whole Christianity thing is all about. And we're still living in that world that changed at that moment that angel sent Cornelius to Peter. And if the angel had just dealt with him directly, Peter doesn't get anything out of it. There's no group comes together. Christianity doesn't expand. You know, the whole thing is wrecked. You needed an angel to inspire Cornelius to go there, and you needed a vision to get Peter to wake up. But most of it happened when they got together in this world and had a conversation. Go talk to him. He's got some words to say to you. The angel is not going to do Peter's job for him. Everything's wrecked, you know? Peter needs to have something to do in this. And Peter does have something to do, and Peter does it, and it transforms Peter, and it transforms Christianity. The whole thing is changed by this exchange. I think that's just wonderfully fun. Let's see. There was one more I forgot to read back here in chapter 5. What is that? Okay, there's another little one. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 5. It's just a fun little thing. It's another unusual situation with angels appearing. The angels had really... The Christians, Peter and so others, had really been making the Sadducees very, very angry. So if you could pick up in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5 there, we'll just read a few verses.
Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison.
Okay, so there were apostles there, and they get thrown in prison. Now, what happens here?
But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors.
Wow, that's great. So an angel was able to come down and open the prison doors.
And brought them out and said...
Ah, and now the angel is speaking to the apostles. So this is, again, an unusual situation where an angel is speaking to more than one person at once. What does the angel say?
Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.
Go, stand, and 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 words. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go on.
And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought.
It's just a great fun story. We don't really have time to read it now, but it's a very fun story because they believe they're still in there in the prison, and they're not. They're out preaching, you know, and teaching in the temple and so forth. Again, look at what happens. The angel just says, you go tell people stuff. The angel doesn't go tell people stuff. The angel says, you go tell people stuff. I'll get you out of prison. Now you go. Go tell them things. Because there's something that people in this world can do for other people in this world that angels are not allowed to do. All right, maybe it's time for me to throw up a graphic up here. Let's do a little bad childish drawing up here. Let's just imagine that this is, again, sort of God as he is in his strength and might up here. And then let's picture some ray of light coming down here. And it comes down... and it strikes the word. Okay, so I don't know if you can see that back there.
And in mostly, it makes it very clear in John chapter 1 that the Lord is the Word. So there's the Lord. He's smiling because things are going well. And he's within the Word. Okay? Now we have a... Now we have angels up here, and they're dressed in magnificent robes and so on, and they would love to help the human race, and they want to help in any way that they can. And as we've seen, now and then, generally, in most of what we saw, there was only one angel, right? Just one angel appears to one person. Occasionally, you know, an angel appears to Manoah and his wife, so that's two people, an angel appearing. So this is one at a time kind of thing. And what the angel is allowed to say, let's picture it like this, that the angel says something to someone, but then dot, 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 like there are restrictions on what they're allowed to say to a person who's down here in the world. I'll just do a stick figure down here, you know, for the heck of it. There's a restriction on what they're allowed to say. Sometimes you may have two angels talking to some people, but I think the total number of people that I read at the beginning of this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, in the Old Testament, not counting the donkey and all the children of Israel, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, comparable number, 15 or 16, in the two testaments, the number of people who are spoken to, that if you put all the verses together that people are told by angels, you might get a whole chapter or something. It's not a whole lot of text. What angels, they're very significant. They tell people to do very significant things. You know, they move the action forward. But I love that they're saying, you know, you go talk to the people, or you go talk to this person. So get people hooked up in this world. Because people, and then to think about the people who are inspired, think about the people who wrote the word. There are just a bunch of people who wrote, and they wrote a ton, as I was saying before. Thousands and thousands and thousands of verses. Another thing that happens, that seems like another way to go about this, is to have someone like Ezekiel or Isaiah or John on the Isle of Patmos actually go up, you know, someone to come up through the agency of the word and come up here and be able to look around and see what's going on. Looks amazed, like, wow, you know, looking at these other angels and can see what's going on and then can come back. Now, somebody who's been up and seen what's going on and comes back, they can talk their head off when they're down here. Right? Book of Revelation goes on and on and on and on and on. Ezekiel goes up there, sees the temple. He can come by and write all about it. There was this and there was that and there was this. Stairs went up here and this was paved with that and there were trees on the door and there was, you know. Someone who goes up and comes back can talk to you all day about it. But the angels are not allowed to say much to you. This is even true occasionally of the Lord. Let's look in Acts chapter 9 real briefly. Right there, this is where Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to Saul, who becomes Paul, on the road to Damascus. And let's look at this exchange really briefly. So in verse 3, in chapter 9, verse 3, a light shines around him from heaven. And pick up at verse 4, if you would.
Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Oh, that's like the angel that appears to Hagar. Start with a question. Right? Why are you persecuting me?
And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.
Okay, so that's sort of correspondential language, a little cryptic. What is he talking about? Okay.
So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him...
Now listen to this. Now see, when Jesus was in the world, He talked a great deal. He was preaching to the people by the seaside and up on the mountain and talking. Now that he's no longer in the physical world, what does he say to Paul?
Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Look at that! Even for Jesus, it's like the angels. Go there. There are people there who will tell you what to do. And he goes and he finds Ananias and he gets taught about Christianity and so forth. Not even the resurrected Lord God will tell him what needs to happen. And I think it's about the usefulness. I think he wants to get... He could tell him, I think. But he wants to get him hooked up with people. Like, you could have just this one-on-one thing, but let's get you socialized. Let's get you hooked up with other people and you talk to each other about it. That's what I want to have happen. So even when Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, he's more like an angel appearing and saying a few things and telling him to go talk to somebody in this world than he is like he was when he was in this world, where he could talk, because he's in the same world with other people. Okay.
Isn't that to leave him in freedom?
Yes, the question was, isn't that to leave him in freedom? And I believe that's very important, the leaving in freedom. When you think about how awesome it would be to have someone in black clothing and everything, you could easily be overwhelmed. And look at how gullible we are, where anything that we think is outside of us, even if it's on a Ouija board, we would follow it to the lowest hell, you know, because we're gullible. The Lord wants... No, just talk to... Then you can see it's another human being. Talk to another human being, because you'll be in more freedom that way. And you can think about it and reflect on it. I think that's absolutely right. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, probably my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. We do it in every other Bible study. I never get tired of it. Because this is a different picture that you get of Jesus interacting with someone. And it has a crucial element in it. You know that there were two people who were walking on the road to Emmaus. About a 3-hour walk. And Jesus comes walking by them, but they didn't know that it was him. And he asked them what they were talking about, that they were so sad, and they explained about Jesus of Nazareth and all that. And then in verse 25, he finally responded, because they were amazed to hear from some women that there was no one in the tomb, and they didn't know what was going on. And this is what this stranger on the road said to them.
O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
In all the scriptures. Now this, they're on a 2 or 3 hour walk, and he opens up all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Up until recently when I read that, it frustrated me because I want to hear that. I want to hear that lecture. And it's just reported that a lecture occurred and it was fascinating, you know. But you don't get to hear what did he say? What was it? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them on all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then they say in verse 32, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So he was opening the scriptures to them as they walk along. And then he appears behind closed doors to a number of assembled disciples. And a similar thing happens. Look at verse 44.
Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.
Ah, so the law of Moses is about Jesus. The prophets are about Jesus. The Psalms are about Jesus. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus. And what does he do?
And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
Yes, now some people feel that scripture is not something worth comprehending. Some people almost seem to act as though it's sort of a wonderful thing, that it's so mysterious that you can't understand it. But that's not how Jesus feels about it. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to comprehend the scriptures. And he opened their understanding so that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he summarizes it all in this statement about repentance and remission of sins and so forth. So, again, when he was on the road to Emmaus, he opened up the scriptures and their hearts burned within them. when he met with them behind closed doors with more disciples, he opened up the scriptures so that they would understand it, that everything in the Old Testament, which is the only form of scripture that existed yet, because they hadn't gotten yet to, you know, the people writing the Gospels and the epistles and so on, he opened all that and showed that all of that was about himself. And that's why part of our topic tonight, the title that it says, is the God of the Word. He is the God of the Word. So, he is here. You know, he's not just up in heaven. He's not bound by the same rules that apply to heaven, to the little that they're now allowed to tell people in this world. He is in the Word, and he's able to open up the scriptures. If he's appearing outside of the scriptures, it seems like he follows the same rules that the angels have to follow, which is just to say a few things and to tell them to hook up with someone else who can tell them more. But through the Word, he's able to give a three-hour lecture of, you know, all while they're walking along, look, this is what was going on in Moses, this is what's going on in the Psalms, these are all the things about me. And part of what made me more peaceful, you know, okay, so now we know that there were two lectures that we didn't get to hear. Does that make it better? I don't know. But he's the God of the Word. And the reason that we don't find out what he said to them is that he wants to say it to each of us in our own hearts. Our own personal communication from the Lord through this book. That's part of the point of this book. Now, you see, that's why it is so critical to have the Word rightly divided, as it says. That's why it's so critical to have a decent understanding of what the book is saying. Because how does hell want to interfere with this? Hell would love to interfere with this. Hell doesn't want the Lord to win. He doesn't want people to be happy and go to heaven or anything like that. Hell does not want that. And so how can they interfere? Well, they can't interfere with this direct connection of the Lord through the Word unless they mess with your understanding of the book. You know? Because angels are not allowed to get in there and tell you, you're not understanding the book right. It means something different than what your teacher is telling you. They're not allowed to get in there and say that. Swedenborg says, no spirit would dare and no angel would wish to say anything to you about theology or to change your ideas. That has to come from other people, from other books. If you're so lucky as to go up to heaven and you get to come back, I've got some advice for you. Why don't you write a book? Because then other people can read your book, you know? Because we're allowed to write books for each other, and we're allowed to read each other's books, and we can go on at great length about heaven, about God, and so forth. And this is a viable way for communication to happen. Between people is the way it's supposed to happen. Yes, angels can come in, and they can do very powerful things and change the course of your lives. And it's not just the angels who appeared in Scripture, but other angels are able to come into our lives. But you will tend to find that they speak to you for a few seconds rather than hours and hours and hours. And in my experience and others, I don't want to put her on the spot, but my good friend Vera at the back there wrote a whole book about this, about people, the dove at the window, that's about this kind of contact. And it's brief, and there are things they're just not allowed to say. You know, and her title comes from an experience that Swedenborg had where the angels are allowed to talk as long as the dove's at the window. But when the dove leaves, you can't talk about that anymore. But people in this world, we can talk about it. Vera can write a book. She can publish a book about it that I highly recommend.
You're at home.
It's unsolicited marketing. You can find these things in a book in this world. You can find them in the Word. You can find them by talking to other people about these things. This is how you can find stuff out. Because no angel will come and correct your understanding. So the question is, how do we know that we're understanding the Word? You know, how do we know that we're understanding it? Let's read the end of Luke here. Another kind of amazing phrase at the end of this story of Lazarus who goes to the spiritual world. And then let's start at verse 27.
In
Luke, chapter 16, I'm sorry.
Oh, sorry.
Luke 16 is Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man goes to hell. Mm-hmm. And then the rich man wants to talk to Lazarus. And verse 27.
Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.
So he has five brothers who are still alive in this world, and he wants someone to go from the spiritual world to tell them to straighten out, you know, that they've got to repent, or they'll end up in hell like the rich man ended up in hell. Mm. Not for having physical wealth, that's not what it's about. But for having pride and so forth. Go on.
Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.
Listen to that. They have Moses and the prophets. That's the way it's supposed to work. We are not supposed to come from the spiritual world and tell you to straighten out your life. That's not how it works. Go on.
And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.
Now, isn't it interesting that even the rich man, now that he's in the spiritual world, understands that the way that you avoid going to hell is that you have to repent. He didn't say have faith, he said repent. He knows that they've got to repent. And he believes that if someone came back to them from the dead and told them, they would repent. And what does Abraham tell him?
But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
Mm. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to work, because he's the God of the Word. So he can talk to us in his Word, and if we're listening to this, then we'll be okay. You know? And it may be that we have a good life, and maybe we'll even be blessed like Cornelius was, and some angel will appear to us at some point. But it's not going to last very long, and I'm not going to tell you a whole lot. You know, might send a nice little message or something like that, but you won't find out where they're living and what kind of carpet they just got and what they ate for breakfast. They won't tell you that stuff. They're not allowed to talk to us about that kind of stuff, and they're not allowed to tell us what to believe, because we have to be led in freedom. So, So it seems that angels, to sort of sum this up a little bit, it seems that angels, generally speaking, the rules seem to be that it will be one angel appearing to one human being. In extraordinary circumstances, it might be one angel meeting with two or three human beings. You might have two angels or three angels in a very extraordinary situation. They won't say more than eight verses to someone else. They may ask questions. They may command actions. In one case, an angel tells someone to tell someone else something. You know, go tell that person something. That happens once. Angels can do things in this world. They roll the stone away. They even kill enemies at one point. And they can give information. You know, Elizabeth is having a baby and so forth. But they cannot take away our freedom and rationality. They can tell you a sign. They say to the shepherds, this is a sign. You'll see the babe laid in a manger and so on. Those seem to be the rules. And what that means is that it leaves a lot of burden on we who are in this world to communicate with each other. Because the way that it's structured, it's not structured. You can see, if angels just spoke to each one of us, we wouldn't have Bible study, right? We wouldn't all come together here. We wouldn't share with each other. We wouldn't talk to each other. It wouldn't build community. And the Lord likes us to build community. He even wants to get Jewish people and Roman centurions sitting down together, sharing a nice meal, talking about things that are important. Even if it's never been done before, the Lord wants to get people together. And that doesn't happen if angels only appear to individuals and teach them directly. But it is important then that we have a correct understanding of the word. It's something that constantly evolves. But it's very crucial that we understand because the Lord wants to speak to us through the word. But if this thing gets falsified and messed up so that we walk in already convinced that it means this and already convinced of that and we're not even open-minded, it's difficult for the Lord to communicate with us. You notice that when Peter talked to the people and told them the truth, then the Holy Spirit came on. Like the Holy Spirit can come to us after we tell each other the truth. There's a passage that where Swedenborg speaks of spiritual practices and so forth, and he says that one of the things that people should do is talk to each other about charity, about faith,
about God, about heaven, about eternal life and salvation. People should be talking to each other about these things. And he says people should also read the Word and other books of instruction and of piety, he says. We should be reading those things because that's where we can get that stuff from, you know, someone else in this world. You can read a book and it can shake your ideas. You can get a new idea. The angels who are with everyone cannot give us new ideas. That's not how it works. And if you really want to change the game, all right, you have a Moses by the burning bush, or you have a Swedenborg who goes up to heaven and can come back and can write a whole lot. It's still not going to be, you know, Swedenborg's going to have to figure it out reading the Word, and then he's able to see into heaven and so on. And it's also fascinating to me that in Swedenborg's life, it appears that maybe twice, perhaps more, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in person, you know, was actually in the room, and they were face to face. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say to him when they're there face to face? Well, one time he says, "Eat not so much." Another time he says, "Do you have a clean bill of health?" He doesn't say much to him. But he manages to get Swedenborg hooked up with Scripture. And through Swedenborg reading Scripture, then it all opens up. Because he's the God of the Word. And he will appear in person sometimes to get the story moving in the direction that it needs to go. But what he really wants to do with all of us is to get us hooked up with this and with each other and reading books and thinking about it, reflecting, talking to each other. Because this is how truth is intended to be shared between people. This, I frankly, as I confessed last time, have been sort of hoping that angels will just tell everybody the truth or something, you know. And then we could just come in behind them and give them books and have nice conversations or something. But that's, no, it's up to people to tell other people, you know. Leaving them in freedom, you know, to use their own freedom and rationality. But people are best placed to tell other people. And books that the Lord wrote with people's help, you know, especially the Scriptures, that's the way that the Lord can communicate with us. Yes, a question, Noria.
I'm just wondering what your take is on Dickens' Christmas Carol and Scrooge and being visited by Marley. Apparently, that's not according to Hoyle.
Yes, that's interesting. The question is, I'm trying to be better about repeating the question for our good friends online. The question is about Dickens and Scrooge, where he gets visited by his partner who's died, who's wearing the chains, and warns him and so forth. I don't know where that fits. It might be a little bit like one of these brief interactions, but it does seem like the gist of the story is that angels turn Scrooge's life around. It's not because he was reading Scripture. It's not his nephew or someone else who persuades him to be a better person. It just comes from within. And we love that story.
Rich man, though, that said, "Hey, send somebody down to talk to my brethren."
That's right.
And if they don't listen to Moses, they won't listen to an angel either.
That's right. So,
and yet here,
yeah, and it's a beloved story, but I don't know how, yeah, I don't know if it works. It doesn't seem like it works exactly that way. You might have a brief interaction. What's more likely is that you get a dream which would just disturb him and he'd think about it and maybe go talk to somebody or reflect and read the Word, and then he'd start to see, oh no, I need to be different. But the sort of divine intervention that just changes everything in one night, it's a great story, but it may not be accurate theology. Yes?
What do you say about enlightenment, perception, and angels?
What do I say about enlightenment and perception in angels? And expand a little more. How do you mean?
Well, just do angels have anything to do? I mean, the Third Testament always speaks about enlightenment, and that's our, you know, how we come into it more interior sight. Is that to do with only the Lord giving you that sight, or do you think angels have anything to do with that?
The question was, do angels have something to do with the enlightenment that we get, and so on? It's such an important piece in our development. Do angels have to do with that, or is that just the Lord and the angels are not in there? The nature of the Lord is that he always wants to share what is his own with others. And so he always invites angels along when any fun is going on. He doesn't leave them out. And he always wants other people to be invited and so on. The way I think it happens is that as someone is reading, and, you know, angels will be with them and wanting to open things up. But there are certain rules about how a new thought comes, you know. And then once that thought is there, they can flow into it. I tend to think that the way, you know, Swedenborg had hundreds of conversations with angels that he records. But what I suspect is that as he was reading the word, he, oh, wait, I think it means this. And then angels would confirm it. And then they could have a conversation about it. Because they weren't pulling an old idea out of his head and installing a new one, which I don't think they're allowed to do. It's a gradual process of opening that happens while we read and reflect. But I think the angels take great, it certainly says in Scripture that they take great joy in our repentance. You know, great joy. And so they must be involved in the process, and it must be a thrill to them because they know that it happened in an orderly way, that we presented ourselves, we read something, we thought about it, we reflected, we talked to somebody, and new ideas came in. And then they can come in to that. That's how I picture it working. Yes?
Yeah. But, you know, it always talks about how we don't have any ideas our own, that it flows in from the other world and from the angels. So the angels aren't telling us anything. They're just there.
Yes, I hear what you're saying, that Swedenborg's always talking about the fact that our thoughts and feelings flow in from the spiritual world. And so you're saying, does that really mean that, you know, those thoughts are not coming from them? I think what's going on is that we appear to have the thought. And when we have the thought, they flow in. But what I understand they cannot do is angels will not flow in and say, everything you think on this subject is wrong. You know, they just flow in accordance with what structures that are already in our mind, things that we've learned. You know, there's this idea that you take the vessels in from the outside world through your education and so forth, and you form certain ideas, and then they can flow into that vessel. But you had to get the vessel in there, and so they won't say things that fall outside of that. They can't really communicate to you outside of the vessel that you have in your mind. That's the way I understand it happened. So they really are the source of all the thinking and feeling. And if you could see it, that thought is coming down and down and down and flowing into you. But it is fascinating to see how ideas persist. You know what I mean? Someone who has an idea will remain fixed in that idea until something hits them. You know, something has to hit them to shake that idea. The angels can't just sort of, here, look, get rid of that idea. That's not a good idea, you know.
Yeah. You have to get hit awful hard sometimes.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I think there's more than a few 2x4s involved. Yes.
How about Wilson Van Dusen discussing the spirits that bother people who are schizophrenics, for instance?
Yes, a great question about spirits. Van Dusen did this study called The Presence of Spirits in Madness, a book that he did. And how does that work when they're present in us? For one thing, it's very clear in what Van Dusen said that it's mostly evil spirits who are with people, and the evil spirits tend to be much more forceful. It's still something that the Lord has to allow, and there's still people are able sometimes to realize, we're all in that same boat, and we're able to realize sometimes that, wait a minute, this is pressing in. Is this me wanting this? Or is this pressing, this is coming in from outside? In some ways, the fact that you hear a voice means that it's more objectified, and there's the possibility to realize that it's coming in from someone else. Now, I don't believe that those spirits either, like there are restrictions on what they can do. I don't believe they are allowed to tell you new theological ideas. What they tend to do is they'll say, you're trash, your parents knew it, you know, they knew you'd never amount to anything, and they were right, look at you. But they'll also say, I'm really the only friend you've got, say the voices, you know. It's kind of a racket.
they will suggest, you know, there'll definitely be impulses that suggest that you do something violent or something, but there won't be a lot of intellectual content about, yeah, actually that'll probably result in you going back to prison again. You know, they won't bother to mention that little detail. They'll just fill you with this overwhelming feeling that you want to hit somebody or push them down or stick a knife in them or something like that. And I think that's somewhat separate. I think angels are constantly with us and are allowed to do similar things and are allowed to protect us to certain degrees, are allowed to inspire good feelings, but there are certain parameters on it. And when it gets to certain areas, they can't just upend your whole, you know, thought about life. Because I know of situations where a person who understood the truth about spirits was able to talk to someone else who was hearing these voices and say, I know what your voices are going to say next. And that instruction had a dramatic effect on that other party being told, here's how your voices are working. Here's what they're doing. They try to get you to feel negative energy and then they drain it from you and so on and so forth. And with that instruction from another human being in this world, it changed their relationship to those voices because they started to understand, oh, that's not me. And it's not just my brain chemistry. You know, there really are negative forces that are trying to adversely affect me or something like that. So I don't know if that's a good enough answer, but that's what I got right now. Thank you very much, good friends. We've run out of time. It's always a pleasure to be with you. I'm very grateful to have this community and this opportunity to practice these things that we're talking about here. So it blesses my heart to be with you. Let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Word is your personal, private channel of communication with each one of us, Lord. We pray that you open up our eyes, our hearts, and our minds as we read your Word. Gradually show us new things that we have not seen before. Help us to look in the Word to see if what we've been told is true or not. And lead us forward. Inspire our hearts through your word with love for you, with love for each other, with wisdom and an understanding of how it is that you would wish us to uniquely bless the others who are in our lives, Lord. And we pray that you strengthen us with might in the inner self so that when the time comes for us to speak the truth with love, that we are able to say the words that you put in our mouths. Thank you, Lord. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Keep on repenting and reading the word, friends.